By his doing, you're in Christ Jesus. If you think that, hey, you know, I figured this out, and no, Jesus chose you. Jesus chose you. If it was up to us, if it was up to me, I never would have chosen him. He chose me. There's nothing good in me that would have chosen him. He chose me. There's nothing good in me that would have caused me to walk with him. He did it. We are just finishing up Galatians chapter 5 and starting in Galatians chapter 6. Just for many of you that might not know, for the some of you that might not know, there were no chapters in the original text. These were later added by people. Sometimes it kind of made sense where they put the chapter breaks, and sometimes it didn't. This passage really starts, this section starts in Galatians 5:25. And what he's doing is, remember, Paul is giving a defense to teach the people in Galatia, these five or so churches in that region, that Paul was really the one who shared the Lord with these people and started these churches, and many of these churches. And he wants to show them that you don't have to live under the law of Moses. You are free in Christ. But he's talking now, the section that he's talking about now is, if we are indeed free in Christ, how do we relate to one another? How do we relate in community? And so this is what he's going to teach us. He's going to teach us how to relate in community. And this is not something that's automatically known. I mean, we're not born with an understanding of how to relate in community. And he's teaching us how to relate within the structure of the social framework of the body of Christ. How do we relate to one another? I didn't get saved as a child. I didn't really learn about Jesus until I was a teenager. I got saved at the age of 18. And I remember the transformation in that I had to learn how to relate to one another. And I remember I moved in a couple years after I got saved, or a year and a half after I got saved, I moved into a discipleship house that was run by a local church, and I was living with 9 other Christian guys. And in this discipleship house, I had to learn how to relate to each other. And I remember the first night we had dinner together, that guys were all cleaning up, and I thought, you know, I'd kind of lend a hand. And I took the silverware that had been washed, and I just dumped it into the silverware drawer. And there were little slots for everything, but I just dumped it in. And one guy said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I put the silverware in there." He says, "That's not how you do it." He says, "The spoons go here, the forks go here." And I'm like, "Everything's there. What's the difference? I mean, you just look, you see. What do you want?" He says, no, this is not the way we do it here." And I had to learn how to relate to the body of Christ. And that was something that was not immediately easy for me. But I had to learn how to relate in community. And this is what Paul is doing. He's giving instruction that just because you're free in Christ doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want. You have to learn how to relate in community. So let's pick it up at Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." Okay, so let's stop there and let's look back up in verse 25. He says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Okay, so if we're going to say we live by the Spirit, whether the Spirit be the Holy Spirit or the redeemed Spirit within us that once we come to the Lord, there's a change within the human spirit that is within us, there's a change. Regardless of which one of those two it is, if we live by that Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And then he says, first off, don't become boastful, challenging one another or envying one another. So the first rule of community living and relating to one another, he says, is this. He says, don't become boastful. Don't be challenging one another or envying one another. And so these are three good baseline principles that he has for us. And I have fallen into all of these in my life. I mean, all of these. So I don't think that any of us is free from falling into these, to be boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. And very often when a person first comes into the body of Christ and starts relating to the community, remember, there were many people, all of these churches, and all of these churches, nobody was kind of born in a Christian home. They were all converts. And so they had to learn this from the beginning. They said, don't be boastful, don't be challenging one another, and don't be envying one another. And then he says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. I mean, we have this tremendous blessing in the Word of God to get this kind of instruction. Where else do you get this kind of instruction? I ask you, what class is it at the university that gives you this kind of instruction? There is no class that gives you this kind of instruction. You learn what doesn't work the hard way, and sometimes you never learn. And here we have the very words of God instructing us on how to live with other people. And this is why very often having a Christian roommate, a roommate who loves the Lord, can be much easier because they've learned these sorts of things. He says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, so this is not a constant practice of constantly walking in some sin. I mean, everybody gets caught in trespasses. And he says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So you who are spiritual. The Bible speaks of three different type of men. It speaks of the natural man, which means the unsaved person. The person who's unsaved speaks of the natural man. It speaks also of the carnal man or the fleshly man, the one who is saved, but they're quite young in their faith. And so their patterns, their habits haven't changed yet. And all of us have gone through that. And that's where I was when I moved in this discipleship house. And I was quite young. And these other guys, I was, in a sense, the youngest. There were just two of us that had been saved recently. The others had been in this discipleship program for much longer than us. And so we had to learn these things. And so that would, he refers to as the fleshly man or the carnal man. And then the third category is the spiritual man, those who have walked for some time in this. And so, the Bible speaks of this, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So the natural man, the unsaved person, can't accept the things of the Spirit of God. And that's why sometimes you try to explain certain things to unbelievers, people who have never accepted the Lord Jesus yet, and there's a real problem. And the problem is, it's foolishness. Why would you want to do it that way? I don't believe that. Well, that's the problem, is because they're as a natural man, so they don't accept these things of the Spirit. It says they are foolishness to him. And this is why sometimes the things we try to get across to unbelievers is foolishness to them. They think we're crazy. The Bible says that that's what's going to happen. He says they cannot understand them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. They cannot understand them because they're spiritual appraised. So it's not that they're not trying to understand. He says they're unable to, because certain things that we have are spiritually appraised. He says, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. So it talks about the person who is spiritual. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh or carnal men. So he's making that distinction. Remember, I told you there's the three classes of people. There's the unsaved, there's the newly saved, And then there is the person who has walked for some time in this. He says, I can't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh or carnal men. So as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? In other words, you are these carnal believers, you're the carnal man, but you're walking as a mere man. You're walking as a mere man. You're walking as a natural man. You can't tell much difference between the way you walk and the way the natural or unsaved person walks. And you may have seen that, hey, this person is saved, but you would never know it, because they're walking just like they're unsaved. And Paul addresses this. He says a person can be saved, but they're walking as a mere man. So he makes this distinction. And he says, you're still fleshly. He says there's jealousy and strife among you. So you're walking as if you're a mere man. I haven't been able to instruct you properly in this. And so there's other verses that teach the same sort of thing. So he says the people who should be going, in this is now back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Very often, the people who want to correct them are the fleshly people who themselves are practicing the same sort of things. Because it's very easy that Jesus talked about this, that you're able to see something because you have the same problem yourself. He says, you hypocrites, don't you realize you want to take the speck out of your brother's eye and you've got a log in your own eye? So very often when you have a problem, you readily see that problem in the other person. You readily see that problem. And Paul is trying to correct that matter. He says, let the spiritual among you. And the spiritual among you is generally careful about the way that he or she corrects another, because they have gone through it themselves. It's not so much, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, tisk tisk. You shouldn't be doing that sort of thing. It's that, wow, I mean, I've lived through that. I know what you're struggling with. And they can come across in a much more merciful way. You want to be careful how you correct people. So, for example, if a woman wants counseling, I don't do it unless my wife is with me, or unless a trusted friend, female friend, is with me, some older woman, for example. Very often, if I'm witnessing to women, unless I'm surprised by it, but if it's planned, okay, this person wants to share, I will have a woman online with me. So if I'm sharing with a woman, even by Zoom, I will have Miss Louise McLarty here in the church. She's like 85 years old, but she's walked with God for a long time. I will have her on the Zoom call. She'll be on Zoom while I'm preaching, while I'm sharing the gospel with this woman. You say, what could happen? What could happen? You're just sharing the gospel and it's by Zoom. I mean, probably nothing's going to happen. But just for security, I like to have another woman there, because I just don't know what the woman is going to claim that I said. And what the woman's going to claim that I did. And so I will have Miss Louise there. Or if I have if I'm sharing with a woman who's Chinese, I like to have like Anna Ma on the call with me, because she understands the Chinese woman mindset, because she's a Chinese woman. But I have a trusted friend online with me to do this. If a woman wants counsel, I will not meet with them alone. First of all, I'm not a good counselor. People think because I can teach the word of God, I can counsel people. I mean, I'd rather they go to the church. But if a woman wants it, I would like to have my wife there with me. And so she can be sitting there. And there are certain practices that you do. And you protect yourself. It says, and looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Each of us has to look to ourselves. You think, come on, nothing's going to happen to me. Pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before a fall. And if a woman starts sharing some things that are intimate to her, and you're all alone with her, it's not a good situation. For the guy, it's not a good situation to hear these sorts of things. And if you think, well, nothing will happen to you, you're exactly the person that shouldn't be doing this. You're exactly the person that shouldn't be doing this if you think that you're so strong that nothing will affect you. And so that's why I like to have my wife around with me. And sometimes even my wife isn't enough. And I know that what this woman wants to share is going to be way beyond me. And I'll say, okay, look, I know a woman who's very good at counseling, and I will set up that meeting with her. I said, you need to share this with her. And sometimes it's become so obvious what things could happen. So once a neighbor of ours, when I was in graduate school, I was married, we were living in married student housing, and a neighbor of ours was having trouble with her husband. And she called me at work. I don't even know how she got my work number. So she calls me at work, and she says, my husband, Joe, just beat me, and you've got to come and see what he did to me. And I said, why don't you just go knock on the door? Shireen's probably home. You can talk to her. There were no cell phones in those days. There was just the phone in the lab. You know, it was something that actually it had a wire that goes to a box on the wall, and it had little things that you spin around when you dial. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those things, but that's how they used to use phones. And a phone only phoned. It didn't take pictures. It didn't, you know, think of that. It didn't do anything but phone. And she said, Joe beat me. You have to see what he did to my body. I want you. Now, you don't have to be a genius to think that this is not going to end well if I go there. And I was like, look, Shireen will get in contact with you. And I hung up and I called Shireen. And I said, you need more recruits in this thing. And there was a woman who was very good at counseling. And I said, go get this woman, Anne, and the two of you go and minister to this lady. You see, we have to protect ourselves. He's saying, you go and this is what community is. It is helping each other. And so this thing that in verse 25, when he says, walk by the Spirit, this walk isn't just a casual walk. This is the unison walk that you do, for example, in marching. You know, so when you march together, if you're not marching in unison, you're going to end up tripping up the other person. And he says that he wants this sort of thing. And then when he gets to verse 6, he's instructing us how to counsel one another. Verse 2, bear one another's burden and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This burden is not a simple little one-person load. This burden is a big burden. This burden is sort of like a big stone that takes several men to move it. This is a big thing or a big event that takes several people together to join in with this. He says, bear one another's burdens. There are times when we are overcome in the body of Christ. That's the whole idea about church community. One of the sad things is that young people in college do not understand the power of the local church. They have their campus group, they come, they might sit in a church, but they don't know the power of the local church. And I'm here to tell you about the power of the local church. The security that we have in the body of Christ, when things happen, you know, there's been traumatic events which happen in every person's life, in every family's life. And I remember traumatic events that happened to us when Shireen miscarried, for example. I mean, my first call was to the church, and they got meals ready. They got meals going for us to help us out, and the pastors were there to pray for us and to give us the counsel that we needed. When tragic things happened in our lives, when there were deaths that came upon us, I would right away call my friend, the pastor, and he was there for me in the local churches. And you call upon people, and they're there. You carry one another's burden. You don't have to try to go through this life alone. That's the whole power of the local church, the body of Christ. You're there for others, and they are there for you. There are these burdens that are too much to bear. All marriages go through times of stress where we need help from one another. We need instruction. I mean, young marriages go through a lot of troubles. All marriages go through a lot of trouble. But young marriages in particular, you get 5 years, 4 years, 5 years into a marriage, and all sorts of things start cropping up. And how do you handle this? There are people that have walked this walk before us in the body of Christ. There's the community there to help us. Paul is now instructing, you're free in Christ. Here is what you have to do when you're free in Christ. You have to bear one another's burdens. The church is there for you. And I have seen this church come around people again and again and again. And sometimes there's people that call upon the church to help and nobody knows that person. Now, the church tries to help them, but nobody knows them because they themselves were never there doing anything for anybody. But when you're there in the body of Christ, people know you and they just come around you. And this is what he's talking about. You give your life for others. And we all go through different phases. When I was a college student, I moved so many people, meaning that when people had to move, they called the guys in the discipleship house and they say, we have to move from one house to another. We have to move from one apartment to another. How are they going to do it? Well, in that house live 10 Christian guys. We can get it done that way. And they called us all the time. And we were glad to do it. There was a time that I could pick up a couch and it was no problem. Now, if I pick up a couch, I will feel that for the next 2 months. But there was a time it really was no problem. And so you do this sort of thing. And so that when it came time, I had a family, I had to move. I had friends around me. I just gave a call and people came around us and they helped us move. This is the body of Christ. You bear one another's burdens. This burden that he's talking about in verse 2 is a big burden, something that needs to be carried by multiple people. And this is what the body of Christ does. So he's teaching us how to do this. He says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So if he thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. So in the body of Christ, as we grow, sometimes we can think, hey, you know, I'm kind of, you know, in charge here. You know, I'm kind of running this whole show. And he says, be careful. Be careful. You know, if anybody thinks he's something when he's really nothing, he's deceiving himself. And you know, the beautiful thing about the Word of God, and you can see it in the instruction of Jesus, you can see this in his instruction, is that sometimes he would instruct his disciples, trying to build them up to realize who they were, the power that they had. And other times he was saying, you don't know what kind of spirit you were of. When James and John are saying, you just call down fire on these people who aren't receiving. You want us to call down fire on them? Jesus said, like, you don't even know what kind of spirit you're of. I mean, you're dealing like satanic spirit here. And so what he does is as a believer, it's like we walk on this knife's edge. We can feel I'm absolutely nothing here, and you're totally unable to serve because you don't realize the power you have in Christ. So he props you up, and then you go too far and you go the other way, and it's sort of like, wow, you need to be leveled here because you've just gone too far. You think you're really something, and he says, if you're in this state of thinking you're really something, I just want you to remember you're not. I just want you to remember you're not. So, for example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. He says, so you shouldn't think more highly of yourself than you really are. There's this kind of instruction that he gives us in 1 Corinthians 4:7. It says, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? I am telling you, everything we have from God, we have received. Are you strong? Your muscles were given to you by God. Your eyes were given to you by God. Your ears were given to you by God. Everything we have received, Paul says. Why do you boast as if you hadn't received it when it's been given to you? And Paul, assesses himself, and he assesses himself in a certain way that we should take hold of. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 onward, he starts talking about this, and he teaches us how to recalibrate ourselves. And this is so good, because there is a tendency of human beings to start feeling prideful, to start feeling like, hey, I can handle this, I can do this, you know, no problem for me. And he says, just catch yourself here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul writes this. For consider your brethren, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not so that he might nullify the things that are. So think about this. He says, for consider your calling. So he says, brothers, stop. Sisters, stop. Consider your calling. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. If you be in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, you are among a group of people who the world considered not very wise, not very mighty, and not very noble. I mean, how many people are here who are descended, who are descendants of, who are like a prince or a princess? You know, descendants from aristocracy. How many people? None. That's what he says. There's not many noble among you. You're all just kind of the base. I mean, it's you're not noble. And he says there are not many wise among you. How many of you are the number one in your class at Rice University or University of Houston or at HCU? How many of you are number one? Okay. That's what he says. He says, there's not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. That's what he says. God is, if you are here, the world considers you this foolish group. I mean, Christians, you know, Christians aren't very smart, you know? If I'm having a conversation with people and if I want them to think I'm smart, I'll say, I'm a Jew. Oh, you must be smart. If you say I'm an evangelical Christian, they're like, oh, this is an idiot. And he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Why did God choose you? It says, because you're the foolish. He chose the foolish to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. If you are here, he said, you're the weaker part of the world. I've chosen you because you are among the weaker. That's what it says. He says, God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not that he might nullify the things that are. He chose the base things of the world, the things in the basement, the base things of the world. That's what he chose. He chose the base things of the world, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. By his doing, you're in Christ Jesus. If you think that, hey, you know, I figured this out. No, Jesus chose you. Jesus chose you. If it was up to us, if it was up to me, I never would have chosen him. He chose me. There's nothing good in me that would have chosen him. He chose me. There's nothing good in me that would have caused me to walk with him. He did it. He says, but by his doing, you're in Christ Jesus. And what did Jesus become to us? Who became to us wisdom from God. Jesus became our wisdom. If you have wisdom, it is from God. It is from Jesus. He became to us wisdom. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. If you have any righteousness in you, it's because of Jesus. And sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. You've been set apart not because of your own goodness. It's all because of Jesus. and redemption. We have been redeemed because of Jesus. It is all because of Jesus. Jesus is the best in every way. He is the focal point. He is everything. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That our boast would be, because of Jesus, I am who I am. Because of Jesus, I accomplished what's been accomplished. He says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We are nothing. We are nothing without Jesus. Nothing without him. In every way, it is all because of Jesus. In every way, it's all because of him. Jesus is the one who sets us apart. It's all because of him. If you don't know the Lord today, I urge you to know him. Jesus is so good. He will change your life. He will change your life. This whole thing that you flip between of being prideful or feeling you can't do anything, let him come into your life. And Jesus comes and he props us up from one side. We start falling over the other way and he props us up again. Every good thing in our life is because of Jesus. Let him instruct you. If you don't know the Lord, please come and talk to me. If you're listening on the internet, you can send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org. tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together by Zoom, and I'll talk to you in that way. And let me have this chance to share with you. You'll get saved that day. You get saved that day, and your life can begin to change. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. It is so good. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us how to live in community. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to bear one another's burdens. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have the church that you have established to bear one another's burdens. Thank you, Lord, that in our times of trial, in our times of suffering, there are other people around us. You have set up and organized it this very way. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I pray for these young people that you would use them, that you would use them to carry the burdens that you have of each other, and that you would give them an understanding of the church, the body of Christ that is there for them through the trials that they would go through the pains that they would go through. Father, I pray for your grace upon these young people that they would understand the body of Christ, the church. Lord, your grace abound on their lives. And Father, I pray for the lost. Oh, Father, save souls. Save souls, I pray. Draw more people to Jesus. Let more be drawn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.